Please turn to Romans chapter 15. Thank you, Tommy, so much. It hasn't happened until now. And that was, Tommy wrote earlier in the week, he said, if you know what you're preaching on, I'd like to sing something that would go along with that. And it was very appropriately picked today. I had nothing to do with the other music that we sang, but it was also orchestrated by the Lord. Let's pray right now. I think this is a message that we need to ask God to help us to listen to, help me to preach. There are a lot of mental distractions right now. It's just by the nature of where we are in the semester, a lot of things on your mind. And let's ask God to help us to listen and then to apply His Word today. Lord, thank You so much for Your Word. Help us to focus on it today. And Lord, there's nothing special about the speaker today, but there's certainly something very special about the message. And so I pray that it would be received and lived. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans chapter 15. It's really hard to preach Romans 15 and verse 7 and following without really taking a good look at the context. And we haven't got a lot of time for that today. So let me just say, back up in your mind to chapter 14. And you go to verse 1. Him that is weak in the faith. You know, don't you receive them, but not the doubtful disputations. In other words, don't receive them in with all these questions about their life and everything like that. And an application of that, anyway, is that when someone comes to church or gets saved, and they oftentimes come with their own ideas, they're not fully sanctified, and, you know, they come with some baggage, then you don't judge them, you receive them, and not the disputation of their Christian life at that point. And then you go into chapter 14, and you find out that, wait a minute, we're going to have some differences in thinking, okay? One man's going to esteem one day above another. Another man's not going to esteem it at all. And both of them are living for the Lord. And we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We don't live to ourselves. We don't die to ourselves. But we do have to live for Him. For whether we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. Okay? And then in verse 11 of chapter 14, for as it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. Every one of us will give account of our lives. You go into the context even more. And it says in verse 16, let not then your good be evil spoken of. Well, you know, don't live in such a way that in trying to do good, people criticize you. So here's a little principle about leadership, okay? You might be free to do certain things, but it might not be wise to do that. As a leader, you could bring criticism to yourself and undermine the ministry that you want to have for the Lord, okay? That's what it's talking about. And it goes in verse 20, for meat or food, destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. So don't live your life in an offensive way. That means sometimes limitations are necessary. If we were to go into 1 Corinthians 8, 9, and 10, the parallel side in that book, it's expanded there. You'll find out that there's limitations in life, that we simply don't do everything that it may be lawful to do because we want to live for the highest standards of leadership of others, to focus on the most important things, God's Word, submission to Christ, the gospel of Christ, and those things that really have lasting value and meaning. So you get into chapter 15. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. In other words, we live for others, not to please ourselves, it says, but we're going to live for others. So that every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached me, they fell on me. And then we're moving into our scripture here. Look at verse 6. That ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the goal in the local church is to be unified. The goal in the local church is to not maximize the things that don't matter very much, but to maximize the things that matter a whole lot. That we might be able with one mind, one mouth, glorify God, it says there. And so now here's our text, verse 7. Wherefore, receive ye one another, as Christ also received us, to the glory of God. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. And again he saith, rejoice ye Gentiles with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people. And again, Isaiah saith, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Lots there. One of my goals today is to give each of you a vision for your summer ministry, your time away from Maranatha, and your ministry beyond Maranatha for some of you. Maranatha, since its inception, has been a world missions-focused institution, and we exist to train leaders for the local church. Why? Well, we believe that those that do not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior will ultimately and finally perish under the judgment of God. That's the truth of the Word. And yet we believe that God desires to save men and women from around the globe to worship His Son, Jesus Christ, to the praise of His glory. And we believe that He seeks those who will worship in spirit and truth, and that He intends to use us as human instruments to get the message of the gospel to the world, that they might be saved. How can they hear without a preacher? How can they preach except they be sent? And so we believe that with all of our hearts. And so we pledge that if Jesus Christ is Lord of the nations, the Gentiles and the Jews and everyone, and has for God paid the penalty for our sins, and He's paid the penalty for everyone, all people, every kindred, tongue, people, and nation, Revelation 5:9, and that Jesus Christ has all authority in heaven and earth, and He's commanded every one of us to go to the end of the world, and He'll be with us to the end of the age as we go. We believe all that. If all that being true, we're going to work until that mission is accomplished. And to that end, at Maranatha, we educate. And in every local church as well, the members contribute and pray and send and go themselves. That's what we're all about. Our goal is to be to the praise of His glory and to extend the glory of Jesus Christ. It is His praise to every nation of the world. And that's what Romans chapter 15, verses 7 to 13 is all about. We see the pattern. It's God's plan for His work to flow through the local church as the nations are reached with the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not just God's desire and design to get the message of the gospel around the world, but it's God's design, it's His pattern, that be accomplished through the establishment of local churches in every place, in every community of this world, so that the message of Christ will have an ongoing base to reach the next generation and the next generation after that, and that the people that come to know Jesus Christ can be educated to glorify Him with their lives. They can be taught the Word of God and grow in discipleship to be like their Savior, to live under the praise of His glory. That's the pattern that God has for world evangelism. And so, as the local church prospers, so world evangelism will prosper. And what I'm really saying is that your local church ministry this summer is vitally important. What you do in your local church reflects on what you believe about world evangelism, what you believe about heaven and hell, what you believe about the state of the lost, what you believe about discipleship, what you believe about the glory of God, because God wants to work through the local church. And so make your local church the focus of your life and ministry. As one sent out to the mission field from your local church, or one where you are now contributing personally, you know, visibly, and by the way, show up and work there. Get involved there. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling in the context of your local church this summer. So notice from the passage that you can't separate your personal fellowship with Christ and the harmony of the church. You can't separate that from the effectiveness of world evangelism. You see in verse 7, the issue is first, you know, kind of practical between believers. You know, receive them, get along, have one mind and one mouth to glorify God. And if there's a division in the church, it's going to stifle the ability of that local church to send missionaries. It's going to cause them to be inward focused rather than outward focused. And so it's very important that your local church is prospering for world evangelism to prosper as well. Notice the flow of thought as the verse continues, therefore receive you one another. And it continues, as Christ also received us. And so the relationship between local church members are lifted up there to the level of what Christ has done for us in receiving and accepting us. To receive here is to accept, and we've been accepted in the Beloved. He accepted us without respect to our background, our culture, our race, our education, our social or economic status, or any other way that you measure the worth of human beings. He didn't receive us that way. He saw us as one. He saw no respect of persons through his eyes as he looked at you and as he looked at me. How do you treat people? Well, the lost sometimes wants to mistreat us, and yet the Apostle Paul wrote, being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. In the context of the local church, we're to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called, in all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. If you don't know what it means to forbear, it means to put up with. Sometimes you just have to put up with that roommate. You know all about that, okay? And they have to put up with you, too. And sometimes you have to put up with people in the local church. It's not a doctrinal issue. All right? They haven't done anything scandalous. You just have a hard time liking them. All right? It's the way they act. It's what they say. You know? It's who they are sometimes. And you have to ask God to help you to love them. And sometimes it involves just putting up with some things for the glory of God, to advance the cause of unity and harmony in the local church. Paul tells us particularly how Christ received us. He says, to the glory of God. We're to receive one another just as Christ received us to God's glory. And one of the greatest motivations, one of the greatest incentives to serving Christ is having a first-hand look at what the gospel has done in the lives of other people. Those around us. When the church is not welcoming. You remember I told you a story about a church in Tennessee. Somebody came to our church and they said after the service, Pastor Marriott, we weren't intending to come to your church. We moved to the area. We intended to go to a church closer to our house. I said, well, what brought you here today? Well, we called the other church and we said, we'd like to find out a little bit. And this is what they told us. I'm sorry, we're not receiving any new members at this time. You believe that? Very welcoming, wouldn't you say? Very inviting. They had a family-style church and didn't want anybody disrupting what they had there. Didn't want anybody meddling in. Well, that church's value is about like this for the gospel of Jesus Christ, reaching anyone locally or anyone worldwide with that kind of an attitude. One of the great incentives to reaching people is seeing people that have been reached. When you see somebody that's trusted Christ as their Savior and how God transforms them, how He changes them, how He gives them new direction, and that might be that little one in your Sunday school, that might be that one that came in on the bus route. One of the greatest things that ever happened to our church was really changing our focus on Wednesday night when I was a pastor. And we did a totally outreach. And we had our kids that were in Christian school and Sunday school and had good homes and discipleship sitting next to some of the roughest kids that you could ever imagine coming out of the suburbs of Detroit. And I'm telling you, it was rough. And I was in the main auditorium, most of the time teaching adults, and I didn't get into that, but my wife did, and my families did, and the kids did, and when they were able to see what was happening there firsthand, and how God could work in lives of kids like that, it really gave a new focus to living. It's a real call to missionary service when you see the gospel working in the lives of people. You say, if God can do that here in the local church, then God can certainly do it in another city. And God can do it in another country. God is able to do it. That's what you're seeing here. When an intellectual, educational, financial, or cultural superiority is maintained by members of the local church, that is, they're looking down on certain classes of people and exalting others that have money and status, when that kind of thing is happening in the local church, the worth and importance of the lost, both home and abroad, is depreciated at the same time. And you don't count people as worth what God says they are worth. Missionary effectiveness comes with great cost to the church and to the missionary. And that's what verses 8 to 12 illustrate for us. How Christ receives or accepts us to the glory of God. How did He do it? He did it by coming from heaven. He did it by coming to minister to the Jews, that is the circumcision, and then expanding that ministry by God's design and prophecy according to five different quotes here to the Gentiles. It was always His plan to save the world. Pharisees missed it. The Jews of Jesus' day had missed it. But they shouldn't have. It was very plain. By the way, He came to save Gentiles, the nations. That's most of us here today. Most of us. That the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy. Now connect the wording of verses 9 and 7. In verse 7, Christ accepted us to the glory of God. In verse 9, the reason Christ came was so that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy. So if someone is to glorify God for His mercy, they must first be accepted of God in Christ. And if they're going to be received or accepted by God, somebody has to give them the gospel. Somebody has to take the word to them. So in verses 9 to 12, Paul backs this up with these five Old Testament quotations saying that the Gentiles, the nations, will praise God. Psalm 18:49, "Therefore will I give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the heathen, and sing praises unto thy name. Rejoice, O nations, with His people." Deuteronomy 32:43. Psalm 117:1, "O praise the Lord, all ye nations, praise Him, all ye people." Psalm 67 in verse 5, and again in verse 7, "Let the people praise Thee, O Lord. Let all the people praise Thee." And then Isaiah 11 and verse 10, it talks about the ensign, the root of Jesse, and it says, "To it shall the Gentiles seek, or to him, and his rest shall be glorious." Just as the flow of Paul's thought moved from this relationship of one believer to another in the local church and then to Christ and His glory and to evangelism of the Gentiles, we ought to be thinking in the same direction. We ought to be thinking about giving our lives to Christ, serving in the local church, and our mind ought to move in the direction of reaching the world with the gospel, reaching the lost with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Woe to us if we lose our gospel passion. You know, you can sit in Bible college. Now we're a university. We'd be more prone to forget the gospel if we become pride-filled with our educational attainments. If we become elitist, God won't bless us. Don't ever leave here thinking that we changed from Maranatha Baptist Bible College to Maranatha Baptist University because we wanted to leave the primary focus and the primary mission of this institution. That's to train workers for the local church to the glory of God so that the nations might be reached, so churches might be established, so young people like yourselves would grow to serve Christ to the local church and contribute to world evangelism there. Woe to us if we lose our passion for extending the glory of God to all people. Now, I'm keenly aware that life is very short, and there's maybe not much time left until Jesus Christ returns. And that's why I want to give my life, and I hope that you want to give your life in ministry. If God gives you years to provide workers, to raise up souls that will become disciples of Christ, that will go out and reach the world for Jesus Christ through local and worldwide missions. I want to be involved in the Great Commission to the glory of God in the world. And I can't imagine a local church ministry or any ministry that's not ultimately focused on evangelism. You can't train people. You can't disciple people if you don't give them the gospel and they're not converted to begin with. Churches die if there's no new life that's been infused. New believers born into the family of God. Strong local churches produce strong missionary churches. And the strength of our missionary endeavor is dependent upon the strength of our local churches. It goes both ways. So what about the pursuit? God's calling you, and God has called me to leave security. Jesus left the securities and the glories of heaven to come to the world to save sinners. You know what? He's calling us to do the same thing. Romans 15, 8 and 9. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy. That's evangelism. The aim of Christ in coming as a servant into the world was that the Gentiles might glorify God. How's that going to happen? Well, it's through the redemption of individuals. He was pursuing individuals to trust Him. That's why He came. And He died at Calvary to lay the foundation that all could be saved. It glorified God to send His Son to save the world. And if Christ did this, then we ought to do the same thing. In all of our education, in all of our training, in all of our planning, we should be aiming to produce servants who leave the securities and comforts of, can I say, heaven? You know, figuratively speaking. And pursue God's purpose of evangelism around this world. It will glorify God, and it will bring great satisfaction to your heart when you pursue service to that end. When you get involved in the local church, the Great Commission, to the glory of God. You want to live a satisfying life? Don't live for things. Don't live for status. Don't live for money. Don't live for comfort. Live to give your life for Jesus through the local church and the world. That'll give you satisfaction. Jesus said, I have meat to eat that you know not of. And it's the meat or food that satisfies and strengthens us for life's challenges and disappointments. It's the purpose that gives meaning to our temporal existence. It's the labor that will never be in vain as you serve Him. I've had the privilege over the years of seeing folks in the local church that have been disappointed because they missed an opportunity that you have today. I can think of a man who, early in his life, had got one of those, you know, Dear John letters. Wife is leaving him. And in the local church, I can tell you he was a servant of servants. I'm going to tell you that God had given him some means financially and a position in the community. And when we had our first faith promise, he actually, sacrificially now, he didn't have this much involved, but sacrificially pledged as much in our first faith promise missions as the entire church. He equaled it. And he continued to give more and a greater percentage of his income because he couldn't go. He wanted others to be able to go. And I can tell you that story another time and another time about individuals who were giving and serving that they had limitations that they wished they hadn't had, but they wanted their children to be able to do it. They wanted others to be able to do it. And they were willing to do whatever they could through the local church to advance the cause that all the Gentiles might praise God for His mercy through Christ. One class that I took as a senior at Maranatha was the Lives of Great Missionaries. And back in that day, that simply meant we had to read some thousands of pages of missionary biographies and report on them. You know, that was one of those, semi-directed study type courses. And I read lots of books on missions. And some of them have impacted my life to this day, what I read back in college. One missionary that I read about was John Patton, some say Peyton, missionary to the New Hebrides. He lived to be 93 years old. He passed away in 1907, started his ministry, or he was born in 1824, whatever that works out, and his ministry then was in the middle part of the 1800s. He went to the New Hebrides, where cannibalism was still being practiced in the South Sea Islands. It's located. And in fact, 17 years before he went to the New Hebrides, missionaries had lost their lives there and actually were eaten by the cannibals. And he was really in a strait betwixt two, really, of deciding whether he should go there or not. And you know what turned it all for him? The final assurance came from his parents when they said this: "When you were given to us, your father and mother laid you upon the altar, their firstborn, to be consecrated, if God saw fit, as a missionary of the cross." Now, before I get too emotional here, I'm going to stop and say, "Laid you upon the altar." Some of you are so theologically precise that you have no theological passion and heart. We don't have altars today. But I'll tell you what, it's a very real experience when you lay something down at the feet of Jesus and you say, "I'm giving over my son or my daughter or this thing or whatever it is or my life." I believe that Patton knew what it meant to lay things at the altar, and so did his family. And it's been our constant prayer that you might be prepared, qualified, and led to this very decision. And we pray with all our heart that the Lord may accept your offering, long spare you, and give you many souls from the heathen world for your hire. Souls for your hire. The next excerpt I'm going to read was written late in the life of missionary John Patton. He recounts the time that his father was bidding him farewell as he headed to the mission field. This is lengthy. When I read it to Mrs. M the other night, I couldn't finish reading it because I got too emotional, and I hope I can read it to you today. "My dear father walked with me the first 6 miles of the way. His counsel and tears and heavenly conversation on that parting journey are fresh in my heart as if it had been but yesterday. And tears are on my cheeks as freely now as then, whenever memory steals me away to the scene. His tears fell fast when our eyes met each other in looks for which all speech was vain. He grasped my hand firmly for a minute in silence and then solemnly said, 'God bless you, my son. Your father's God prosper you and keep you from all evil.' Unable to say more, his lips kept moving in silent prayer. In tears we embraced and parted. I ran off as fast as I could, and when about to turn the corner in the road where he would lose sight of me, I looked back and saw him still standing with head uncovered where I'd left him, gazing after me. Waving my hat in adieu, I was around the corner and out of sight in an instant, but my heart was too full and sore to carry me further. So I darted into the side of the road and wept for a time. Rising up cautiously, I climbed the dike to see if he yet stood where I'd left him, and just at that moment, I caught a glimpse of him climbing the dike and looking out for me. He did not see me, and after he had gazed eagerly in my direction for a while, he got down, set his face towards home, and began to return, his head still uncovered, and his heart, I felt sure, still rising in prayers for me. I watched through the blinding tears till his form faded from my gaze, and then, hastening on my way, vowed deeply and oft, by the help of God, to live and act so as to never grieve or dishonor such a father and mother as he had given me. The appearance of my father when we parted was often through life risen vividly before my mind, as does so now, as if it had been but an hour ago, in my early years particularly, when exposed to many temptations. His parting form rose before me as that of a guardian angel. It is no Pharisaism, but deep gratitude, which makes me here testify that the memory of that scene not only helped to keep me pure from the prevailing sins, but also stimulated me in all my studies that I might not fall short of his hopes, and in all my Christian duties that I might faithfully follow his shining example. There are parents that feel exactly the same way about some of you. There are faculty members that feel that way about you. They want the absolute best for you. They want to see you accomplish something great for the glory of God that you might have higher for your souls. Souls for your hire. The power comes from the Holy Spirit. And it's the Holy Spirit who will qualify you for his work. Romans 15:13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace and believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. It's the Holy Spirit who produces hope, an unfailing hope. He doesn't give us a joyless existence, but a joyful existence as we serve him. He doesn't send us on a hopeless road, but he sends us on a road of hope that things will be accomplished. Now let's get real and down to earth just for a second. Some of you are already thinking that this is far beyond my experience. This is far beyond my ability. I mean, you're struggling with those bus kids just to like them, just to put up with them. You're struggling with your own personal life. You're trying to keep yourself spiritually above water. That's how you feel right now. All of us have felt that at one time or another, or many times. Over the course of my ministry, I've felt that all too often, the inadequacy of serving Jesus Christ and the inability that I have to accomplish anything for him. That's not a bad place to be. As you surrender to his will, as you lay your life upon the altar and you say, Lord, I can't do it, but I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I encourage you, some of you athletes, to stay in the game. All right? Don't check yourself out. Don't decide to go sit on the bench. Stay in the game and ask God to give you strength. Ask God to empower you for his work. You have hope in him, not in yourself. You have hope that as you stay in the focus, as you stay in the game and ask him to work through your life, that he will do just that. He's the God of hope. And knowing him and fellowshipping with him brings hope. Hope that's ultimate and eternal. It's laid up for us in heaven. Hope that's present and providential. He's in control. Hope past, yes. Well, you failed in the past, but wait a minute. It wasn't without purpose. He can turn that all around for his glory, to use your life in the future. Hope that he can and will use others. That's what verse 7 is all about. We receive everyone because we believe that God can use everyone and that everyone is important. I look out, I look at the potential here. You know, you say, well, you look at me, you don't see a whole lot. I'll tell you what, I don't know what I see other than a potential servant for Jesus Christ that, if yielded to him, can do great things for the glory of God in the work of the local church and evangelism. God wants to use you. Hope that witness will not be ineffective but effectual, verses 9 to 12, that the Gentiles might glorify God. Gentile salvation is promised. And all this comes through believing. So faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The psalmist said, I hope in thy word. I wonder, do you have joy and peace today? If you do not, then it's because you're not filled. That's because you're not in the right relationship. Something's clogging the path of God's grace into your life today. And you need to confess sin. You need to resubmit to the Lord. Because the message is praise the Lord. The message is rejoice. The message is sing. The message is, oh, let the nations be glad. It's all joy. It's praise to him. It's singing. God wants to save all people, and he wants to use you to take the message to them. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Those living confidently in the light of their hope will be vibrant witnesses for Jesus Christ. Let me ask you, how's your local church involvement? Would you right now, we're not going to take but a couple more minutes here, but would you right now say, Lord, I see that your will for me to serve in the local church. Now, you've been planning to go home. You've been planning to say, I don't have to follow the rules anymore, you know. Don't have to be there on Sunday night, Wednesday night, and all those services. And, you know, I just want to rest a little bit. Aren't you glad Jesus didn't rest? He came and He gave everything. He wants us to do that. How are you investing your life? How are you investing your life so that others might be saved? Are you a witness? I hope that your church has a plan of evangelism. Get involved in that plan and that outreach while you're home. And individually get involved. Be sure you have tracks as you travel. Be sure you call those friends. Now, I don't want you going off and doing the wrong things when you get home with those friends. But sure, be sure you call your friends. Let them know how God's working in your life. Those old friends, maybe not walking with the Lord as they need to. I used to go home to Cincinnati, and I'd check in with a few people once in a while, just let them know that God was still on the throne of my life and still working, and let them know that He still wants to save them. Are you facing life equipped with Christian hope, as evidenced by joy and peace? Maybe there's something that really needs to be dealt with before you leave this campus, before you go to the next class, in fact. I trust that you'll do that. There are some people here laboring in hope. Hope that their investment in you will pay eternal dividends. By the way, John Patton's father always wanted to be a missionary. He set out to prepare himself to that end. He was a man of God and a praying man. He would pray secluded in that family. The family knew it for long periods of time. But he was never able to go himself, but he prayed that his son would be able to do just that, and he did. Let's pray together. Lord, use us for your glory. There are those that have invested in us, Lord, as you have invested in us through them. And we pray, help us to serve, Lord, with passion, to serve effectively, and may you be honored with our lives. Go with us, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen.